Thank you, Nick. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, page 851 in your Red Pew Bibles. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. I encourage you to follow along with me as I read. As I get older, it is really frustrating when I ask Diana, hey, have you seen my phone? Have you seen my keys? Have you seen my wallet? And to hear sometimes her response be, you mean the phone that is right here on the countertop? How did I miss it? You know, and it happens often enough. I almost think she's playing games with me, but you know, that whole thing is that if it were a snake, it would have bit you, right? That sort of thing. And maybe this is you too, those people who spend 5 minutes looking for their glasses that are up like that. That's never happened to me because I always need my glasses. Or maybe you're talking to somebody on the phone and you say, oh, well, let me check that as soon as I find my phone, let me check that. And they're walking around like that, right? We laugh because we've all had that experience in a way, because the object wasn't hidden at all. It was hidden in plain sight. And sometimes the hardest things to see are the things that are right in front of us. And that's exactly what happens today in our scripture to the religious leaders. The very thing that they are searching for, the very thing that they are looking for and anticipating is hidden in plain sight. So let's look at this. Luke chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 20. And let's go to the Lord before we jump into it, all right? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the words of Scripture that you have preserved for us thousands of years, that we can get a better insight into who you are, who Jesus was, how we are made up and what's wrong with the world and how it can be fixed. Lord, as we dive into this scripture, I pray that you would open up our eyes that we might understand you a little better, a little more clearly, and that we would adjust our lives a little more into the way of pointing to Jesus, not just because that's what you want, but because it will lead to a better life for us. And Lord, my personal prayer is that my words will not get in the way of your truth here this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? The disciples asked. And he replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Back in Christmas 2004, it was shortly after the tsunami struck. Remember the tsunami that struck Indonesia? There's a lot of devastation. And I had gone up to visit my mom around Christmas time, spend a couple days. And I remember as we were sitting there watching TV and seeing all the destruction of this incredible earth cataclysmic event. And I remember mom turning to me and she says, Greg, are we living in the end times? Now, that is often a natural way of thinking after massive events in our life. People were saying that after 9/11. People say that whenever our country enters into a legitimate war, right? And many places in the Bible contain apocalyptic language describing end times. Then you add to that these Christian teachers, and I'm going to put that in quotes, okay? Teachers that come along to make bold predictions about the end of the world, how everything is lining up, and you know, Jesus is coming back on such and such a day. I grew up in the 1970s in the world of Hal Lindsey, and he wrote a little book called The Late Great Planet Earth. How, you know, he had it all laid out, how the world was going to end, and that was 40 years ago. You know, we're kind of still waiting for that. And then there were rapture movies, and then there are timelines. There are timelines of the book of Revelation and Scripture. In fact, one of those timelines, go ahead, Stefan, I got this off the internet. They're just so confusing, and, you know, thank God there are people out there who understand everything, right? And as we read this passage of Scripture, it's very apocalyptic. But this Scripture is often read to be about the rapture, about the end times. But in reality, it's not. It's actually referring, Jesus is actually talking about an event that will occur about 40 years later. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Now notice in this passage, three times Jesus uses this phrase, Son of Man. That is a phrase that is taken from the book of Daniel. And in that passage of Scripture, the writer is talking about in the future, how this one person of God, this Son of Man, will come and he will rule everyone. He will rule all the nations and all the nations will bow down to him. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, right? And it's also going to be a time of judgment for all the nations as well. And right here, Jesus is telling the disciples how the Jewish people are going to be judged in a couple years. They're going to be judged because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience to God down through the years and the way that they treated God's prophets. They're going to be judged for their rejection of Jesus right then. And so Jesus describes this horrible event, this apocalyptic event that's going to come all of a sudden. People are just going about their normal daily activities, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, getting married. And all of a sudden, this invasion is going to come. It's going to be quick. It's going to be fast. It's going to be terrible. So bad, Jesus says, don't bother. If you're out in the field, don't go bother going back to your house and gathering all your belongings. Because you just need to run. You just need to head for the hills to stay alive. Then in AD 67, the Roman army came down, began to invade Judea. And over the next couple years, Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They leveled the temple. leveled it. They weren't going to put up with the rebellion of these Jewish people anymore. They leveled it. And they took a lot of people captive. And they took them back to Rome as slaves. And so Jesus says, two people are going to be in bed. One of them's going to be taken, and one will be left behind. Two people are going to be out grilling, grinding at the mill. One of them's going to be taken. One will be left behind. Show this picture, next picture of this. This is called the Arch of Titus. When Diana and I went to Rome a couple years ago, we saw this. This was right outside the Colosseum. And Titus was the commander of the army who went and invaded Jerusalem. A couple years later, when he came back, a couple years later, he was the emperor. And then after that, the next emperor said, Titus was so great, let's build him an arch. And so they built him, you know, built an arch in honor of Titus. Now, the next slide, if you show on the side of it, okay, is a description, a relief of them carrying all the stuff that they got from the temple. It was a good haul, okay? And they took it back to Rome. Notice the menorah. Can you see the menorah there, right? So it's a picture of, hey, this is, you know, this is what happened in Jerusalem. And this arch was probably built with slave labor that was captured in Jerusalem and taken to Rome. And the disciples ask in verse 37, Jesus, where is this going to take place? And he replied, where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. The Roman historian Josephus, who wrote a lot about this war, he said that there were dead bodies everywhere. And Jesus is saying, it's going to be so obvious. It's going to be so obvious where this has taken place. Just look at the dead bodies. You've heard the phrase, perhaps your parents might have said it to you or you said it to your children. Well, I guess you're going to learn the hard way. You ever hear that phrase, right? You're going to find out the hard way. In other words, somebody's not going to listen or they're going to do the opposite and then something bad happened. It's like, oh, I should have, you know. And Jesus is telling the disciples here this. He said the religious people and the people who ignored him and his teachings and want to do their own thing, who are so fired up and figure they can defeat Rome on their own and they're going to continue to fight against God, continue to fight against God, against the Romans, Jesus is saying they are going to learn the hard way for not listening to me. When God comes and judges them as they go through this apocalyptic time of upheaval in the future. And Jesus said, at that time, when this invasion happens, at that time, I, the Son of Man, will be revealed, he says. I will be vindicated. That's what he's saying here. It's going to be so obvious that what I'm telling you here today is going to be right and true. It's going to be as obvious as lightning flashing across the sky. You can't miss it. This is what Jesus told the disciples. But the most important part of this passage is what he told the religious leaders and how he begins. Notice verse 20. On being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, oh, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, if you, in your Bible, if you have an NIV Bible, some of the footnotes may say, they say an alternate translation is the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I don't like that translation because it's kind of like makes it sound New Age-ish, right? The kingdom of God is within you, man. Right? The kingdom of God in your midst is better. It's like the kingdom of God is around us. But the best translation I have come across is this: the kingdom of God is within your grasp. Like, it is so close, you can reach out and touch it and become a part of it. The kingdom of God within your grasp, that is, if you think about it, that is confronting us with a decision, right? To believe, to trust, to follow Jesus. Jesus is telling the religious leaders and the disciples and us, the kingdom of God is not the sort of thing that's going to happen in the future. It's not going to happen in the future sometime where we just sit back and watch and wait for it. It's actually, Jesus said, it's all around you. You can become a part of it. It is hidden in plain sight. When Jesus came and when he started teaching, he actually ushered in the kingdom of God. He started putting the world right. He showed us how to live, how to love, how to treat people. He showed us how to relate to God, how to relate to other people, how to get the most out of life, how to repair broken relationships. Jesus showed us how the kingdom of God works. And so the kingdom of God is not an end times event. It is a colony in the midst of a secular world. That's what the kingdom of God is. As Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of the kingdom of God. And we demonstrate an alternative, an alternate lifestyle. When we follow the teachings of Jesus, and when we live out the teachings of Jesus, we are expanding and enlarging God's kingdom. When we are kind to people, when we show mercy, when we fight for justice, when we share our faith, when we tell other people about how awesome God is and that he wants to forgive them, when we do loving acts, when we bring healing to people, when we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, we are expanding the kingdom of God. But when we do the opposite, when we lie, when we are mean, when we hold grudges, when we are selfish and take advantage of other people, when we are greedy, when we gossip, when we sin, we give up ground in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying here, listen, you either live in the kingdom of God, or you don't. You live in the kingdom of God, or you don't. It's like if you go to a foreign country, which I've been, and I go there, and you're in customs, and man, you just don't want to do anything stupid. But say you go to a foreign country, and you do something stupid, Steve, and you say, hey, I want my one phone call. Give me my one phone call. And they're going to look at you and go, what are you talking about? You don't get one phone call over here, right? Because you're different. In the United States, one moment we're under the United States government, right? And then the next moment, we're under a different government with different rules and different laws. And Jesus describes life that way. He says there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. The issue isn't whether you've admired God's kingdom from a distance. Like you're looking at a beautiful national park and you say, oh, that's awesome. You know, man, yes, I love it. And we can love the things of Jesus. There are people that say, man, Jesus is awesome. I love his teaching. That's great. Or as we, you know, maybe you're driving along the border of a country, you look in and say, yeah, man, look at all that. That's great. The issue isn't whether you've crossed over. The issue is whether you've crossed over by placing your trust in the King. You either live under Christ's reign or you don't. And so Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are asking the wrong question. They're asking, when When will God's kingdom arrive? And Jesus says, it's already here. It's hidden in plain sight. The real question, are you living as one of its citizens? And so Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, you're going to have challenging times ahead. There's going to be world events that are going to occur. They're going to get you thinking, and people are going to be speculating as to Jesus' return. But notice what he says in verse 23. People are going to be saying, oh, here he is, or there he is. He says, do not go running off after them. So what do we learn from that? Don't waste your time trying to figure out when Jesus will return. Jesus is saying, don't trust people who do that. You watch people on TV. Some of you have your favorite TV preachers. They start talking about that. Where you're following somebody on the internet that just said, Jesus, everything's lining up. Jesus is going to return. Jesus says, don't. Unfollow. That's what he's saying. Unfollow. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 13, about that day and hour, nobody knows. The angels don't know. He says, I don't even know. Only God knows. So what do we do instead? If you're anxious about the end times or about anything that's going on in your life, reaffirm your trust in God. In other words, recall God's in control. He's going to take care of things. And spend your time expanding God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, telling them how they can expand the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil, he said. In other words, he's saying, take life seriously. You're a kingdom person. So act like you are a kingdom person. Therefore, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You ever think about it? God has a plan for each one of you out there. Oh, I wish I knew what that was. Paul's telling us, wait a minute. Understand what the Lord's will for you is. Well, how do I do that? Let me tell you how you do that. You spend some time every day, a few moments in silence, where you read the Bible, ponder it for a little bit, quiet, turn off the phone, turn off the TV, and just sit and listen for God to speak to you deep in your heart. It might take a couple days, couple weeks for that to start working. That's, I believe God will speak to each one of us. I'm still trying to figure it out, if I'll be honest with you. Okay? I'm still trying to figure out, but I think this is the key of how to do it. And then he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. He said, don't do stupid stuff. Okay? Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. What's he saying there? Go to church. Go to church every week. Sing to one another. Sing together. Encourage one another. Come together. Because he's saying the world is evil. The world is crazy. We have questions. What's going on? This is what he's saying. Come back here every week. And encourage one another. That's what he's saying. That's how you expand God's kingdom. He finishes, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, always be grateful. We are not to sit around and just wait for Jesus' return. The kingdom of God is within our grasp. We are invited to reach out and participate in the works of the kingdom. We are invited to follow Jesus and his way of living and the way that he treats people. We are invited to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Would you bow your heads, please? This invitation from Scripture, I think, is very clear. And so what I want us to do is just to take a few moments of silence and listen for God's invitation to you. What is God inviting you to do? What is God saying to you? Upon hearing God's voice, what's the next steps you will take? What are you going to do about it? Just tell God what you're going to do about it. Almighty God, ask a special prayer for those who have made some decisions to get more serious about being a kingdom citizen. Lord, would you, through your Holy Spirit, give them clarity about what they are to do next? Lord, would you give them courage and strength to make these changes in their life? And Lord, I pray that you would bless them for this decision that they're making. Father, we thank you that your kingdom is not far away or hidden from us, but that it's within our grasp through Jesus Christ. God, would you forgive us for those times when we've been distracted by speculation or our own desires instead of faithfully living as citizens of your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our lives would reflect that we are indeed kingdom people. May we reflect the love, mercy, truth, and grace just like King Jesus did. Lord, help us to make the most out of every opportunity to expand your kingdom by the way that we love others and the way that we follow Jesus. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep our hearts ready for his return. And keep our hands busy doing your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.